Joshua chapter 6, and it's how to live that victorious life as a Christian. Just as the children of Israel going into the promised land and gaining the victory. Now, they're not always successful. Sometimes they fail, but really it speaks to us in our own failures, how to overcome that and how to come back, how to bounce back. But we're seeing this abundant Christian life, this abundant life that God had for the children of Israel. And he talks about strategy as we go through the book, strategy to defeating the enemy. And the enemy comes in by means of the world. The world wants to entice us with earthly indulgences. Oh, they're out there. You encounter those all the time. Or maybe the flesh, the passions of the flesh that want to bring us back into bondage again of the old life. And even the devil, prince of the power of the air, to deceive us and draw us away from Christ. So we know we have the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we need strategy on how to overcome. So God promises us, he promised Israel an abundant life in that promised land. A life full of joy, a life full of the good that God brings, that he offers. And for us, it's in our relationship and our full commitment to Jesus Christ. Well, for them, they had the ark that they were following, that representation of God. And so we have now God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And so we follow him. We follow him in our hearts and our lives. You see, the ark led them into the promised land. Now they're on the promised side of the promised land. They're waiting. They haven't gone in to conquer yet, but they will. But just as the ark, the presence of God, led them over into the promised land through the Jordan River. Now that ark is going to lead them into the victory over Jericho and the rest of the areas that they're going to conquer. And for us, it's keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because when we think about the battle that they fought, before that battle, Joshua had an encounter. He met the captain of the host of the Lord. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ incarnate, or a Christophanies, Christ in the Old Testament appearing there. And so as Joshua saw this figure, and he fell down in worship, in a way surrender or submitting to the Lord. And he said, "Are you for us or for the enemy?" And he said, "No, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord's army." In other words, I don't join anyone. You join me. And so that's what Joshua did. He joined, he submitted, he joined the Lord. And so a good leader is one who is willing to be led, who is in authority because he's under authority. And so that's the first thing. We are under the Lord Jesus Christ. Every leader, every person, every household needs to be under the Lord Jesus Christ to have great victory and to have the promises of God in their lives. So let's look at this chapter, and let's go portions at a time, and we'll talk about it. Verse 1, Joshua chapter 6. Now, Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. Now, tightly shut, it's a double meaning there, tightly shut. It was really impregnable, basically, because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Verse 4. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. And then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." Now, good, given the plan given to Joshua, but not to the people. The people basically had to obey their leader, Joshua. But it's interesting, you think now they're in the promised land, the promise that God gave them, but now there's obstacles before them. It's not a cakewalk. It's not just going in and, you know, cruising, having a vacation. No, there's a battle happening there. And you see, once we're saved, we're very surprised that we find that there's obstacles there to overcome, that our Jerichos need to be conquered. And a lot of those came because of how we lived our past, you know, in the flesh, our life without Christ. You know, a lot of things have come up, and so we need to deal with those. When I got saved, I just thought, this is great. This is wonderful. And then I would hear the testimonies of those that went through difficult things and the trials that they went through, and I went, wow, I'm so glad that they heard that, because now I don't have to go through that. I kind of thought I'd be airlifted over that because I heard it, and so I'm going to avoid that. Little did I know, God just showed me that, and I heard that because God was preparing me to go through trials. You see, the trials and the testings, they're given by God. They're given to mature us, and you might say endure us, that we might have endurance, but also have maturity. We can't avoid the trials, and so that's what they came. They came to Jericho. They came to an obstacle, a trial that they're going to have to overcome. And so God has given Joshua the strategy for that. And so Joshua is going to implement that strategy. Now, for each of us, we have our own Jerichos, and they're not all the same. You see, what I had to overcome and what I had to endure and the obstacles before me were not maybe the kind of obstacles you had. Or maybe they were similar, they were just a little bit, you know, different, with a different face on it, but a similar thing. Maybe the struggle was within. Maybe we're prone to discouragement or depression or lust or a temper, really a bad temper, or maybe alcohol or drugs, that kind of thing. Maybe it's envy, you know, you always want to be somebody and everybody else seems to be getting ahead of you. Or maybe it's greed. You see, that place of weakness, that within kind of weakness, and it's always haunting you, ever looming, seeking to snare you, sneaking to bring you into bondage again. You see, Joshua, he needed to alert the people. He needed to, day by day, he needed to have the people watchful, have them be on guard. No time for cruising. Now the enemy is there. They need to conquer this obstacle. And you see, it's the same with us. Just knowing that we have an enemy is not good enough. But we need to do battle. You might hear a great sermon, you go, wow, that really convicted me. And you go away and you don't do anything about it. You see, not so with Joshua. They're right there. The enemy is right there. He's going to give them a battle plan, but they can't turn and run. They've got to do battle. But maybe your Jerichos are on the outside. Maybe not so much inside, but outside of your control. You know, you really can't control what's going on. Maybe within you can, you know, you can't stir up that anger, that lust, or whatever it is. But on the outside, you can't. Maybe it's family issues. They're just there, hard to deal with. Maybe it's job related. Maybe it's friends. Friends that are just, you know, you're having issues with them. You join them in some pact or some thing, and now it's turned on you. You thought they were your friend, and now it's really turned on you. Maybe it's a career obligations. Whatever it might be, all those things keep you in a state of constant frenzy. You're always thinking that. You go to bed, you think about that. You wake up in the middle of the night, you think about that. Hard to get back to sleep. It's those things, those outward things, and you're trying to control them. And what happens is you have no time for Jesus. It used to be a time where you'd get up in the morning and you'd get into the Word, or you'd on the way to work, you'd sing praise songs, or you'd have that time with the Lord. It was very important to you, very precious to you. You see, but now, no. No time for Jesus. And now you're at the brink. You're going, I am so tired of my Jerichos. I give up. I quit. I give in. You know what I say to you? You can't. You won't. There's too much at stake. So don't. You see, we all have those feelings. That's just a feeling. God has called us to be people of faith, and that's action. So you won't and don't. There's too much at stake. See, as I used to hear Pastor Chuck say, any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live fish to swim upstream. We're alive. We're alive in Christ. You know, we're swimming. We're moving forward with the Lord. You see, the Jerichos, well, at least Jericho here, what they face, you know, I don't know what Jericho you're facing. It's probably big. It could be, you know, something overwhelming. But for them, that city looked impossible. Impossible to gain victory over. You know, some say it is the oldest city in the world. But, you know, as you look at some of the archaeological digs, they say that the walls, because it had two walls, outer wall and inner wall, they say the outer wall was 6 feet thick, 20 feet high. The inner wall was 12 feet thick, 30 feet high, and between the inner and outer were 15-foot wide area. And so you had houses built there. But those weren't the elite houses. Those were the low-rent district. Remember, Rahab lived on the wall? Who's going to be conquered first? Those that are on the wall. So that was the low-rent district, first to be conquered. And so it was a city that was just massive. It looked impossible. Verse 6 continues on, and we go down to verse 11. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets and ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you. Shout, and then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now, he tells them a day at a time what's going to take place. He says, don't talk. Don't make any noise. Don't let your voice be heard. This is a silent march. That'd be hard to do. A silent march around the city when you're supposed to be taking the city and the trumpets blowing, you know, blasting. The Bible says that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things to shame the strong. Doesn't seem like a very strategic, powerful plan. Just walking and blowing and, you know, not saying anything? We don't want to seem like we're foolish or seem like we're weak. But that's what it appears here to those on the wall. They're just walking around. They're not doing anything. You know, we don't like when the Bible tells us, that's 1 Corinthians 1:27, uses the foolish things, the weak things. We don't like people to think that we're foolish, that we're weak. We like them to think we're smart and we're strong. It's why we're fascinated with mirrors. We're basically addicted to them, aren't we? How do I look? Have you ever seen people walking down a street with a lot of windows, stores. What are they looking at? Well, they might be looking in the window, but they're looking at themselves. We're just fascinated with mirrors. We like to look at ourselves. How are we doing? You see, our ego often gets in the way of God's plans. What is God doing now? Well, you're finding that He's humbling His people. He says He's going to give them victory, but not in your own strength. It's not in your own wisdom, your own power. But this is a humbling moment. And we don't want our ego or our pride to get in the way of what God is doing in our lives, the work of God in our life. You see, our desire for God must be stronger than our desire for what people think about us. We're so concerned what people think about us and how we look to people and what they're saying about us. Pride gets in the way of humility. The Bible says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you in due time. 1 Peter says that. So it's our part to humble ourselves. And we usually do that daily in prayer. God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Whenever we get out of line with God's will by doing something in the flesh, you see, that's ego, that's pride. That's where we come back in alignment and go, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. That's humbling yourself. I know that sometimes we pray, God, humble me. I don't want to pray that, God, humble me. You don't know what you're in for. Humble yourself, because God may take you up on that, and watch out. Well, we go on here, verses 12, and we'll go down to verse 15. Now Joshua rose early in the morning. That's good for leaders to get up early, rising early in the morning. And the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpet, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times, only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. Sometimes when you say, well, how many times did they march around Jericho? People say, well, 7 times. Well, yeah, kind of a trick question. No, 6 times once, but on the seventh day, they marched 7 times. So it's 13 times around the city. 7 days, yes, but 13 times. Now, can you imagine if you're the enemy on the wall? The enemy on the wall watching this. Watching this parade, watching and realizing, you know what, it's not a frontal attack. They're not attacking us. They don't have any catapults to bombard the city. They don't have any brave warriors scaling the walls, no mighty men on siege towers trying to climb over the wall. We don't see that. This is kind of foolish. This is ridiculous. No battering rams with brave souls to break down the walls. It looks like they don't have any battle plan. What are they doing? So you can imagine if you're on the wall, but also you can imagine if you're marching. And I would think those on the wall at this point, the enemy who was fearing, I think that fear kind of turns in a sense to relief. Maybe that seventh day, that sixth day, that fifth day, maybe they're a little bit relieved now. And maybe they gain a little bit of confidence at this point. Maybe they start mocking those that are marching. Hey, merry-go-round marchers, marching around our wall. I don't know what they would be saying, shouting insults, taunting them, shaming them. Remember, they couldn't talk. They couldn't, as they marched, they wouldn't be able to say anything. Joshua said, don't let your voice be heard. Hey, cat got your tongue? You're not talking. You're not saying anything. And the taunts go on. You guys getting dizzy, walking in circles around there? So whatever they're saying, however they're taunting, You look like a trail of ants hunting for a honey pot, walking around, doing nothing. So I'm sure they probably got pretty bold at this point. Again, we don't like people making fun of us or mocking us or laughing to each other about us. Don't like that. Really, it hurts the ego. But you see, dead people, if we're dead in Christ, that shouldn't affect us. But it does. And that's how God keeps humbling us, because of that kind of thing. I know that well all through my Christian walk. I know it very well. As much as some people, they seem like, boy, they're so gentle, they're so quiet, they're so nice. They might be the biggest prideful person, you know, anywhere. They just don't display it. And then somebody that is so outward and animated and stuff, they may be very humble. It's just their personality. But you see, God has a way of getting rid of the ego, the pride. You know, as now those on the wall probably, most likely, they become very bold. Start ridiculing. Start mocking. But you see, in mocking them, they're really mocking the God that is giving them that plan. And mocking God, and that is no light thing when you mock God. But you see, often that mocking, however that is happening, often it is something that serves a purpose. When I was doing surfboards before I was a Christian, you know, I was downtown Honolulu, right across from the unemployment office on Mililani Street. And my shop door was always open because I needed the breeze to come through. And so people could walk by, people that worked in the area, walk by, kind of watch me. And a lot of people like to watch somebody that is, you know, doing stuff on surfboards. So, you know, people would drop by and look and watch for a while and then move on and stuff. And I remember, I think I was glossing a surfboard or something, and I was washing my hands in the acetone, and, you know, a voice came from the door, and they said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" And I kind of laughed. I said, "Yeah, sure." And I realized they were serious. And I remember they were looking, and I think they were looking at something that somebody had written on the wall. It was kind of a mocking thing. Godliness is next to cleanliness, or something like that. Cleanliness is next to godliness, or something. It was kind of a mocking, you know, just a saying. But I remember me, when they said that, then all of a sudden I realized they actually are believers, and I'm not. And I just kind of laughed at them. But I felt really embarrassed. And so I kept washing my hands. I didn't want to turn around and face them. But then finally I did, and they were gone. But you see, even that mocking, even that shaming, even that does God's work. It does God's work in a person. And getting rid of that ego, getting rid of that pride, maybe that reputation that gets in the way of who Jesus is, who God is, where, you know, we lift ourselves up instead of lifting Him up. You see, Proverbs tells us, Proverbs chapter 6 says there are seven things on God's hate parade, you might call it. Seven things, but one of the first, in verse 17, haughty eyes and a proud look. God hates that. Haughty eyes and a proud look in us. And so it takes a lifetime to drive that out of us. And I say that because I've been a Christian for a long time, and I know that well. Because you can fake humility, you can think or act like you're humble, but it takes a lifetime. And we're not going to really be in the image of Christ until we face Him completely. Oh, we're moving that way, but still, that pride is being taken out of us. So we not take the glory that is only due the Lord. Now, in their mocking, now it doesn't say that they were mocking, so I know I'm speculating on that, but you have to realize here's the enemy watching them, and it seems like a stupid plan. They don't know what's going on. And so we kind of speculate that, but It was probably a nervous mocking, if that's what they were doing, because of Israel's reputation. Crossing the Red Sea and then getting past the Jordan, and when it's overflowing its banks, that was a big thing. So probably a nervous mocking, if they were mocking. But nothing happens for 7 days. Nothing. And then the seventh day, something does happen, something that is different. They now march seven times around. Seven times. One, two. Now, remember, there are a lot of people, so how long would that take? Probably most of the day. Marching around seven times. Just could not figure it out. And then the trumpets were blown, and at that point, Joshua said, "Shout." And so they shouted, and the walls fell down. Now, I know that there are so many critics out there, and to me, I just smile and laugh at the critics because they're so wrong. They're so wrong. It doesn't intimidate me at all. If you can believe the first verse of the Bible in Genesis, you could believe the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So everything else is easy for God. If he wants to flatten those walls by how he's going to flatten them, he will. Some say that, well, when the trumpets blew and they shouted, there was a trembling, and it didn't have a good foundation on those walls, so they just tumbled down, and so they try to use natural means. Well, an earthquake, just at that time, an earthquake took place. Well, that could have been true, but you see, the fact is, the Bible says it was by faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. So it's always by faith, and it's always God. Israel didn't do it. The trumpets didn't do it. The shouting didn't do it. God did it. 13 times around. Can you imagine? Without any explanation. So think how that was working on the people. Think how that's working on you right now, when maybe you've been marching around your Jericho, nothing's happening. You see, at this point, I believe it was a testing for the people doing nothing without knowing why. They don't know why, but they're doing it. I don't know God's ways. God's ways are not our ways, and God's ways are beyond finding out. So if you're walking 5 times, 10 times, 13 times, 20 times, 100 times around, you know, that's God's prerogative, because God knows your limits. God knows you. He's not going to test you beyond what you're able, but he's going to leave a way of escape. So you can endure that. You can endure it. They were tested by doing nothing without knowing why. How many times have we got in those situations? I don't know why. There's no details. There's no telling how many more days, how many more times around the wall. What is the strategy? God doesn't tell them. Just obey. And then look what happens. I mean, I look at the ministry here and I go, God, you are amazing. Absolutely amazing. You see, when we ask, how are we going to take the city? If we don't have a plan, how are we going to do it? God, how are you going to come through here? If, you know, I don't know what you're doing. You see, to know the details of how God is going to conquer our Jerichos is not faith. That's sight. And we live by faith, not by sight. Faith must be tested so that it can be trusted. If our faith is not tested, how can God entrust us with those precious things that are precious to Him? You see, that's the important thing. And that's what's happening. And so they're in silence. In silence. And we're like that first generation. We're prone to complain. I've done my share of complaining, certainly. You know, but in silence. Not complaining about the situation, not grumbling like that first generation grumbled. You know, as they march, but not in faith. Didn't march in faith, and so it turned into a 40-year death march, funeral march, because they had no faith. It's sad when somebody lives a Christian life and their whole life is wandering through the wilderness and they don't, you know, experiences the promises of God. Well, maybe they're saved eternally, but to be barren here in this life when God wants to make us fruitful, that's a sad situation. We don't want to complain. We don't want to gripe. We don't want to be like them. You see, true faith that bears up without complaints silently endures. Years ago, one of the couples in the church, they had lost their teenage son. Hard thing, horrible thing. And yet, they were really a model of parents that really endure in silence, without complaints. One of the things that they had vowed to themselves and to the Lord, that they will not get angry and they'll not ask why. Why, you know, my 18-year-old son? What? That's the kind of faith that God brings out of His people. And you might say, well, how does faith work? How does it work? Well, first of all, it doesn't focus attention on the walls, how high those walls are. It doesn't focus attention on the enemy on the walls. It's not comparing resources. What do I have and what is the problem? What's the resource of the problem? Problem's bigger than what I have. You don't compare those things. See, victory comes when we recognize that God is bigger than our enemy. God is bigger than our enemy, and His presence is close at hand. His presence is right here. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in faith." You see, you can block out the sun with a penny. The sun is a lot bigger than a penny. It's just a matter of perspective. When your problem is so close to you that you can't see the Lord, or you don't take time to see the Lord through prayer and His Word, then yes, it's going to loom larger. And you know, it's going to scare you. It's going to bring you down. But here the ark was leading the procession into the promised land, and the ark went before them when they went in and followed behind them. 11 times you see the ark there in chapter 6. So the presence of the Lord is prominent here. The presence of the Lord needs to be prominent in our life as we go through our Jerichos. Well, we continue on, verse 16, we'll go down to verse 21. And it came about at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Verse 18, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets. And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpets that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, and with the edge of the sword. So here the walls fell, they conquered the city. Actually, on our Israel tour, we go to Jericho. We go to that whole area. We see the whole area, the old Jericho. Really amazing. But you ask, well, why this strategy? Why this way? God could have done it other ways. Why this way? Well, we've mentioned a couple of things, but number one, to test obedience. To test obedience. Will we be obedient to the Lord with our trial, with our testing, with our Jerichos? Will we be obedient to Him? Have faith without understanding? I don't understand what's going on, but I have to have faith and prayer. And my whole solace is to get into the Word of God and use that as my prayer diary. I read the Psalms and I pray through the Psalms to the Lord. The second thing is humble. They were humbled. They were humbled before the mighty hand of God. And we saw how that took place by the mockers. They were breaking down their pride. You could see that. Can you imagine you doing that for 13 times around the wall and everything that how you would feel? Well, that's what God was doing, humbling them. And the third thing was recognize the impossibility of the situation to conquer that city on their own. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have the catapults. They didn't have the war machines that they would use back then. They didn't have anything. Well, maybe swords and spears and rocks and slings and that kind of thing, you know, that they would use, but nothing. It was an impossible situation to conquer on their own. And the fourth thing was the uselessness of self-effort. Self-effort. So it brought them into an absolute dependence on God to bring the victory. You see, until we're at that place, absolute dependence on the Lord, I can't expect God to bring the victory in certain areas that I'm looking for. And when I know people, when I know Christians, when I have loved ones, and I see that they need to be brought to absolute dependence upon the Lord because they have no wisdom and they're doing things in the flesh, and I realize, you know what? Until God brings them to that place, they're not going to have the victory. They're not going to feel that peace. They're not going to have that solace, that victory that God promises. You see, we march around our Jerichos, don't we? And they seem to get bigger and bigger the more that problem looms. And we start feeling smaller and smaller. It's like we're helpless. And it's a hopeless situation to conquer these things. But you see, what God is doing is we are decreasing and God is increasing in that situation. Do you ever see that? That's what it's for. That's what it's for. You see, we come to a place of absolute trust in the Lord, dependent upon Him completely. So that when the victory comes, we shout, glory be to God, great things He has done. No credit, no praise to ourselves. I think of Pastor Chuck. You know, he is my mentor, he is my father figure, not really having a father. But even Chuck admits he's not a real good father, you know. He was always off doing ministry, but nonetheless, you know, being so close to that. You know, one of the things about Chuck, he was such a great model for the ministry, for ministers, that when Chuck went home to be with the Lord, not that he tried to accumulate this, but it fell into his hands. God gave it to him, and he used that for the glory of God. So many things, so many areas of ministry, castles and properties and retreat areas and Bible college, unbelievable. And when Chuck went home to be with the Lord, he left probably at least or more than $500 million worth of assets. $500 million worth of assets. Chuck didn't say, oh, those are mine. No, not at all. His son, Chuck Jr., at one point, when Chuck was looking at all this, they were walking and just looking, you know, at the properties and what, you know, was happening. And Chuck turned to his son, Chuck Jr., and he said, can you believe what God has done. He always gave glory to God. One of the sad things about that, when you are that successful and you leave such assets, you don't know if the next are going to squander that. And that's the sad thing. When somebody builds a ministry and then all of a sudden it's squandered, you certainly don't want that. You don't want that at all. But you see, it just comes with less of me and more of God. That's the kind of leader that Joshua was. That's the kind of leader that God is looking for, or Christians that God is looking for. Alan Redpath, he writes, he says, God expects nothing more from us than failure. Yet we spend years trying to make ourselves something other than a failure. Doesn't that go against the grain of this culture? But I love it. I love it because it's all the Lord and it's none of us. And we just kind of sit back and watch what God does, you know, if we're willing. But if we've got an ego problem, then we don't. You know, we fight against that. You see, when strong in me, I'm weak. Little saying, when strong in me, I'm weak in he. When weak in me, I'm strong in he. Let me say that again. When strong in me, I'm weak in he. When weak in me, I'm strong in he. That's where you get that you see it on the cars. He is greater than I. That's the idea. That's the whole point of that. But it's hard to be silent, isn't it, when we're going through these tough times? Hard to be silent. We want to tell others, hope that maybe they have a solution, that maybe they have a clue to why this is happening to us. Let me tell you my story. We just dump on them, and maybe they've got some insight, some clues. How long do you think this is going to go on? You see, if that's all we do, we talk, it just reveals our lack of trust. You see, talking and telling others, never-ending talk, it's a sign of not trusting the Lord. Psalm 65:1 says, there will be silence before thee, and praise in Zion, O God, and to thee the vow will be performed. You see, we walk about our Jerichos and our difficulties, hoping maybe that we can solve them by ourselves and not have to wait on the Lord because it doesn't seem like He's doing much. And maybe with the help of others, maybe with counselors. So I've seen people run from one counselor to another because they want to hear what they want to hear, not because they want the truth, to wait upon the Lord. How often are you with the Lord, meditating in the Word? You see, just looking for help, looking for others. We're depending upon man instead of depending upon God. Maybe they can help us get out of this problem, get over this obstacle, get out of this situation. Remember what Job said? Though he slay me, I will hope or trust in him. We don't say that, do we? Though he slay me, I'm hoping in him. I'm not going to go to people to try to figure out my problems or to overcome it. You see, our Jericho will either be a weight or a wing to us. A weight to weight us down or a wing to bring us to the Lord. A stepping stone or a stumbling stone. The problem with Jerichos is we try new strategies to bring the walls down, new methods instead of God making new men and new women out of us. That's the purpose, making new men and new women out of us. That's why we're going through the trial, through the difficulty. The right vision for victory is making a new version of me. I've got to have a new version of me to live this Christianity in absolute dependence upon the Lord, total failure in myself to overcome the enemy and to enter in the promises of God. You see, it goes against the ego, it goes against our pride, but that's what God's doing, that's what He does. We need to go from walking and talking like they were doing to kneeling and praying. That's really the key. He's making not new strategies, but a new me. He's not making new ways to do things, but a new me. It's what God does in our life. You see, and that's where the power is. The power in prayer, power of looking to the Lord, getting into His Word. And you see, with that power, the enemy trembles because he knows he's defeated. He's already defeated. God's just saying, I want you to go in and take up the spoils. But you have to get rid of the enemy, set him aside, and do it. The Bible tells us, Psalm 62, 1 and 2, my soul waits in silence for God alone. From Him is my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Are you shaken tonight by the trials, by the problems, by the issues that are looming before you? You could hardly even concentrate on this message because you're thinking about it. How am I going to get out of this? I would say, how is God going to get you out of it? Wait on Him. Listen to Him. Well, he goes on here, verse 22. We'll go down to verse 25. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, and you have sworn to her, as you have sworn to her. Verse 23, so the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had, and they also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel, and they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You know what I've often wondered in this? Talks about the two spies quite a bit. They went in, two spies. Now they went back to bring her out. And you know how you can just kind of set a little romantic scene before you. As the spies went in, you know, and they helped her. And she was so sweet and so nice and at this point so pure in her life, you know, coming out of the old life. And then now they came back. And maybe the eyes of one of the spies met her eyes. And you just kind of had this romantic kind of thing. And I've always wondered if one of the spies was named Salmon, who is in the genealogy of Christ. You see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. I just wonder if he was one of the spies. That would be kind of a cool little vignette to do, wouldn't it? Because they're in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Rahab's there. Rahab is the great-great-great-grandmother of David in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, in the royal line. The royal line. Joseph. You see, because the father of Christ was God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But in the royal line. Well, we end off here, verse 26 to 27. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city at Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Now, this is quite a curse, because it was such a horrible city, and such a bad situation. So it's a curse. So you'd have to really watch out for that. You know, if you're thinking, why don't we go to Jericho and rebuild the city? Build the gates again. You have to go, wait a minute. Let's look at the archives and look at what the archive says about that. Because that's exactly what happens. They go to rebuild it about 550 years later. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. And in his days, Hiel, the Bethlehemite, built Jericho. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest, Sichah, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Boy, when you start messing with the Bible, prophecy, and this is why we really need to pray for the lost, those that are just, they're in a fog now, just a demonic spiritual fog of, you know, they don't want to have anything to do with what's good and what's right, and there's just so many weird things going on. You have to realize that there is a destiny that they're headed toward. And many, many, many of them have far less years ahead of them than they do have behind them. And oh, how we need to pray for those in leadership. We need to pray for those that have maybe heard the word of God but rejected it and taken a path, a downward slide, really into oblivion. And their lives are just their reactions to that. How now they're reaping what they're sowing. They've sown to the wind and they've reaped the whirlwind. Oh, how we need to pray for them, especially with Easter coming up, with people opening their hearts to come out to a service. And as they hear the gospel, we have all the many different services. So we need to pray for those. And so what we have here in the ending of this, that city under the ban, because it was all the Lord's. The treasury were the Lord's. The totality of what was in that city was the Lord's. And then you find that those are the first fruits, and then the rest of the cities, the rest of the spoil, then the children of Israel can enjoy that. But the first fruits are always the Lord's, what we see. And so I think we need to end. Why don't we stand? And why don't we end in a time of prayer and asking God, not only to that we might trust Him in our Jerichos that are before us, but that we pray for God to open the eyes, the blind eyes of those that don't see, because we know that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever, that they cannot see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we do pray that You might lift that veil of those blinders. Lord, I pray that You just give in this area and even beyond. We're not just thinking about those that come from this area, but I think across the island there are those that want to come on out for our services. So, Lord, I do pray, God, that You'd put in the heart just a desire, a seeking, and maybe they don't even know why, but it's just a longing to get together with some of God's people and worship times and hearing God's Word. Lord, put in their heart a drawing to the service, and in so doing, a drawing to You. Lord, that's our heart's desire. Lord, those people that we've witnessed to, that we shared with, maybe that we've handed the flyers to, Lord, I pray that You would move them to come out. Oh, maybe we're thinking about our service, Lord, but if they just come to other services that are really preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, that's great, that's good. We love that. Maybe on the heels of the many thousands that have watched the Jesus Revolution here in the islands, maybe they're going to come out. They're curious. And so, Lord, I do pray that You'd pour Your Spirit out. Lord, I pray that we would decrease and You would increase. Lord, I pray that we would get in the back seat, let You drive all the way. Oh, we want to serve. We want to be there. We want to watch what You do. But Lord, do a great work. Do a great work in the lives of people in these islands. We pray for those in leadership. Oh, they're so caught up in power. They're so caught up in maintaining position and status and money and all this stuff that comes with that. It just kind of is a natural thing that happens. We don't blame them, but we know that that's one of the areas that Satan uses in people's lives. And I pray that You'd open their eyes to the importance of eternal life and not just this temporary life, to have minuscule power for a short time, when for all eternity they could be reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, open those eyes. And Lord, we pray for those that are desperate on the streets, have absolutely nothing. Lord, they've almost given up on life. Sometimes we see that here in Hawaii. Lord, I pray that you touch their lives. Lord, if they come out, do a great work. Lord, I've always thought you could do a great work in the homeless community. Get some of those saved, and they have their own little church meetings down in the tents and down in the streets. Lord, what a powerful thing. But pour your Spirit out, Lord, in the corporate world. Lord, I pray that you just use these offices on the 40th floor for Bible studies. And I pray that these executives, those that are kind of the up-and-outers, Lord, they would realize their need for you. And I pray that they would come into faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you'd use us this Easter, Good Friday, sunrise service, other morning services, evening service. Lord, all the services that we have, use us, Lord, to give our lives away for you and for those that come on out. And God, we pray that your gospel, Lord, would be rich. Lord, it would be attractive. Lord, and it would be drawing those to salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.